you again this morning. We have a pretty good-sized crowd, a little bit bigger than normal, maybe. Today, I'm going to be talking about the conversion of Cornelius and actually how the gospel reaches the Gentiles. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 10 because we're going to be there primarily. If I can get this thing to hook right. And we're going to see how much it took to get the gospel to the Gentiles. It took many miracles. We're going to look at least at three of them this morning within this chapter. Because the Jews were not ones that wanted to associate with the Gentiles. And so, throughout the book of Acts, which is kind of where the rubber hits the road, where a lot of miracles are taking place, with all these conversions, you even see miracles, but everybody obeys the gospel the same way that we do today. It takes the agency of a human to preach the gospel, and then we have to obey it. So throughout, even with the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, we have somebody seeking the truth, and then we have Philip, who was willing to preach the truth, and God does the uniting to get them to do the work. And so nobody is forced to obey the gospel. It is something that is freely done. To look at the background then, again we see Acts as the how-to manual. If we didn't have the book of Acts, we wouldn't see people being saved. We would see Jesus giving the Great Commission at the end of the Gospels, but nobody actually obeying because Jesus had not yet ascended and the church had not yet been born. Luke tells us how he sets out the book of Acts. It is not all chronological, it is geographical. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says that he's going to be, he quotes Jesus as his disciples being his witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, then throughout the whole world. The first seven chapters are devoted to the Jerusalem part of the gospel. 8 through 12 are not in chronological order, and then 13 through 28 is in chronological order. Because we have Cornelius, a Gentile, the first convert, being converted in chapter 10. But the Samaritans in chapter 8 were also Gentiles, and Paul in chapter 9 is actually converted about a year and a half after Cornelius. I want you to see what's happening, though, because we're studying the book of John in our Bible class, and we see that they did not have the right to have capital punishment, so they wanted Pilate to let them crucify Jesus. Well, things happened that following year. Pilate got taken out. Sejanus took his place. He later got murdered. And then in 35 through 37, somebody by the name of, what was his name? Tiberius appointed a new imperial legate in Syria, and his name was Theophilus Jonathan. That's what allowed Paul to go and try to bring Christians back to Jerusalem for the purpose of torturing and killing them. If we look here, look at what's happening in chapter 9 to give you a preview. At the end of chapter 9, we're going to get Peter in Joppa, and we're going to see that he healed Aeneas of paralyzation, and the result in verse 35, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Then we see, starting in 36, that he raises Tabitha, or Dorcas, from the dead. And that had a wonderful result, too. In verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. The very fact that he is staying with a tanner shows you that Peter was already overcoming parts of the Mosaic Law, because a tanner dealt with dead animals to get their hide, and that was considered unclean under the law of Moses. So the fact that he is staying there is going to show that he already had some changes taking place in his life. What's going to take a couple of miracles now to do that. For the first miracle, let's go to chapter 10 and let's start reading here. We're going to look first at the first two verses. At Caesarea, and this would have been about 30 miles north of Joppa, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now he was a centurion, that means that he was over 100 people. A cohort or a squadron would have been 400 to 600. It was a tenth of a legion, which was somewhere between 4,000 and 6,000, depending on the size. A devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. This word here that's translated devout means that he was very reverent. He feared God. He was a Gentile who was looking for the truth. He was not yet converted to Judaism because he still feared God and still did things on his own, as the Gentiles were able to do under the patriarchal system. We get to verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. Now, what's significant about the ninth hour? That's 3 p.m. That was the time of prayer. That was the time of sacrifice. And so Cornelius is practicing things that the Jews were practicing. And it was the hour of prayer. That's the same time that Jesus died on the cross for our sins at 3 p.m. Then we go on to see, and he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now notice this man is getting faith. This angel tells him what to do, and he doesn't question it. His faith had works. He sent these men to Joppa to go get Peter because he knew that Peter was going to tell him something about being saved. He knew that Peter was going to be sent from God. So he knew that he was going to hear about the gospel through the agency of a human. It's kind of interesting here that it says that he gave alms and he prayed continuously. We're told that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. We also need to be praying continuously. The angel told him to get Peter. We know that we must hear the word of God. Romans 10:10 and also verse 17. And we must do something. We must make a decision if we're going to believe that or not. Cornelius is obviously excited and willing to do it. He's going to send to Joppa to get Simon Peter. And now we're going to see the second miracle starting in verse 9. One on Peter. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Sixth hour would have been noon. What do you think Peter wanted to do at noon? We find out in the next verse, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Which translated here as something is literally a pot or a vessel. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 3:7 where Peter says that men should treat their wives as the weaker vessel. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we are entrusted with the gospel. Or God has entrusted this in human jars of clay. The fragile of the gospel he has entrusted into human hands. To take it everywhere so that people might believe. And it's this great sheet, the idea here of something that is kind of like a flat pan descending. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now notice, Peter raised a devout Jew all his life. There is no way that he would have eaten unclean animals. And this vessel had all kinds of clean and unclean animals, everything mixed. And the voice tells him, arise and eat. What do you think Peter's defense is? We find in verse 14, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again, a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now imagine this. Peter, all his life, knew that he could not eat unclean animals. Now all of a sudden, there's a switch. Now all of a sudden, there's a new standard. Now God is telling him, what I have cleansed, don't you dare call common or unclean. And this thing happened three times. Obviously, he's going to be perplexed. Obviously, something else is happening. God as the divine rebuke says, what God has cleansed, don't you call common. Now we go down to the next section, and we see here that the Gentiles are going to come to the door. Here's the third miracle. Now, in verse 17, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. Now notice what's about to happen. Under normal circumstances, there is no way that Peter would have let these Gentiles come into his house. He would not have greeted them. He wouldn't have wanted anything to do with them. But now look at the miracle, what's happening. Verse 19. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now here's another stance. First we had the voice from heaven telling him to rise and go eat and don't call common what God has cleansed. Now the Holy Spirit gets involved and he says, there are people looking for you. You go with them. Don't hesitate. Don't doubt a thing, because I have sent them. Well, now the Holy Spirit is sending Gentiles and telling them to go with the Gentiles. This totally would go against the grain of Peter, because that's not how he was brought up. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright man and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Now he's called upright, literally that's righteous. This is the only time in the entire New Testament when a non-Christian is called righteous. But he was well received. The Jews loved him because he gave alms to the people. He was a God-fearing man. He was looking for salvation. And now Peter was told to let them in, to go with them, so he did. Now look at the middle of verse 23. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Do you see what Cornelius is doing? He's not even a Christian yet, and he's evangelistic. He knows that he's going to hear something good, something about salvation. So he goes and gets his relatives and close friends and says, come on, you have to hear this. It's sort of like the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. What did she do? She went from calling Jesus to perceiving he was a prophet to finding out that he was the Messiah, and now she went to the village and she brought people back with her. These are people who were excited about the Word of God. They wanted it because they knew it was going to change their lives. And so he gathered people. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. Now isn't this ironic? Because in Catholicism, the Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope. And the pope expects some type of worship of him, to kiss his ring or to do something, and yet Peter would not accept man bowing down to him. Sort of like John in the book of Revelation. The angel would not accept John bowing down to him. Because we all are humans. And God is the only one to be worshipped or adored. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. Now notice what's going to happen. Peter is going to have a little bit of a defense here, but he's going to show how he's being conquered. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Now notice he's starting to get the picture. He says God has shown him not to call anybody common or unclean. And he came without objection. The Holy Spirit said, go with them, don't hesitate, for I have sent them. So he did that. He was obedient. He had to step out of the box. He had to do something totally contrary to what he had been taught all his life. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to step outside of the box? Are we willing to go against the grain of our family, our society, our friends, our jobs? Are we willing to stand up for Christ, no matter what the cost? This took a lot on Peter's part to get this far. And it's going to take a little bit more here, as we're going to see. Now we find out in verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Notice that his prayer has been heard. We know in John 9:31, we see that God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners. Obviously, this is an exception. If sinners are looking for salvation, if they're looking for God, he's going to hear their prayer. He's going to see to it that they come in contact with somebody who will help them. He's going to see to it that they meet up with the gospel and at least have a chance to hear it. But God is not going to force anybody to obey it. Now, what do we find out after this? And said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. What does he already know? He knows that they're in God's presence. He knows that he's going to hear something that the Lord has commanded Peter to speak. This is not a message from man. This is not something that man made up. This is something that the Lord has given him the opportunity so that he might obey the gospel. But he's not going to be forced to. And Peter is not going to have to keep persuading him. And all the people that were there, we're going to find out something happens to them. Peter is going to be surprised to see that these evangelistic Gentiles wanted to hear the gospel, and they're going to obey it. So what do we find out next? In verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, Peter got it. He knows that anybody is acceptable, not just the Jews. Peter was promised the keys to the kingdom. What did that mean? What do you do with keys? You unlock something. Peter, and that was in Matthew 16:19. In chapter 1, when Judas had to be replaced, he went on talking about that this was in the book of Psalms, that Judas would be replaced. So he opened the door there. On the day of Pentecost, he gave the first Pentecost sermon. The church was born in chapter 2. Peter was the one that opened the door to the Jews. And now he's going to open the door to the Gentiles. He's going to preach about Christ. It took a miracle just to get him to go there because he would have never done it on his own. But he was willing to change because God had commanded it. Verse 36, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. Now this is the verb form of gospel, preaching good news, evangelizing, carrying the gospel of peace. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Go with me over to the book of Ephesians for a moment. And we can look at passages like even in Matthew 5:16, where blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're going to see what this peace is all about. Go with me to chapter 4. We want to go to chapter 3. Get it right? Yeah, chapter 2. And we're going to see what peace is all about. We know from passages like Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, it's not that God's hand is too short that he can't reach you. It's not that his ear is dull that he can't hear you. But your sins have separated you from God. So our sins cause us to be in a state of war with God. Now look what we find out here in chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Well, let's start back 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how the Gentiles were. They were those who were far off as opposed to those that were near. In Acts 2:38, on the day of Pentecost, when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise." What promise? Remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit is to you, that's the people there, your children, subsequent generations, and all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Those are the Gentiles. The Jews were the ones that were near. The Gentiles were far off. What does he say in verse 13? "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." The law of Moses separated the world. It divided them into Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles were without hope. They weren't close to God. It caused hostility. And he says, now in Christ, this dividing wall of hostility has been torn apart. It's torn down. Christ is making peace. Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he had other sheep to bring into the fold. He was referring to the Gentiles. Verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near." That's Gentiles and Jews. "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Look at that big difference from verses 12 down here to verse 19. You are now accepted. You are now a part of the household of God. There's only one flesh. Now it's Christianity. It's no longer Jew and Gentile. Now if we go back to the story about Cornelius, go back to chapter 10 of Acts. Again in verse 36, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power." Now it's interesting here because this was the same requirement for an apostle in Acts chapter 1. He had to accompany them from the baptism of John until Jesus was taken up. And he says, this is when it all began. God anointed Jesus. That's the verb form of Christ. In Greek, you would read, he Christed Jesus. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. You see what God did? Entrusted to man what happened to Jesus. They rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. And that was the Jews, the people who were supposed to be near, who were supposed to be ready to accept God, who were supposed to be ready for Christ. And they weren't. They didn't want any part of him. Now if we continue on, "Not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Now, isn't that interesting? He's talking about the apostles. They were the ones who were the first witnesses. They were Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. But these apostles were witnesses, and they were going to take the gospel to the whole world. And we see that happening now in the book of Acts. We see people changing throughout this book. And it says how he anointed Jesus with power. In the three synoptic gospels, right after Jesus' baptism, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit who ascended on him like a dove. And when you go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus went out into the wilderness with the devil in the power of the Spirit. And verse 14, he returned in the power of the Spirit. That's important because let's go to John chapter 1 for a minute and let's look at starting in verse 29. Talking about Jesus and talking about his anointing with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1, verse 29. This is after the 40 days in the wilderness, and now we're getting the first, second, and third day back. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with the water said to me, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Isn't that interesting? John saw because he was told, "The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is the Son of God." So Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The apostles' Jewish flesh were also baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's part of the prophecy. It comes from Joel chapter 2, verse 28, which Peter was quoting. And there the prophet says, "In the last days I will pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh." Well, there were three baptisms of the Holy Spirit. There were three types of flesh. Jesus was divine flesh. The apostles were Jewish flesh. And now the Gentiles are going to receive the Holy Spirit too. These are all the people of the covenant, Jew and Gentile, becoming Christian. And they're going to belong to Jesus. Now, as we go along to him, I'll go back to 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Paul says that in chapter 17, verse 31. There's a judgment day coming, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 6, "For this reason the gospel was preached to those who are dead, so that they might hear the word of God and believe and become alive." We're all dead in our sins until Jesus makes us alive. "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now watch at the next miracle. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Who's these people? The Gentiles. Who's the we? The Jewish apostles. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for several days." In the New Testament, there are four baptisms that are mentioned. There's the baptism of John. There's the baptism of Jesus unto the remission of sins. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's the baptism of fire that doesn't come until the judgment day, when the chaff is burned up and it is burned forever in hell. But now this Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. It had nothing to do with salvation. It proved who the constituents of the covenant were. The covenant of Christ had Jew and Gentile merged together into one, who are now Christians. Peter saw this miracle and he knew then that they needed to be baptized. And they were. But the story doesn't end here. Look at chapter 11 now, because Peter's going to get called on the carpet for what he did. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles who had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" These are fellow Jewish Christians who are after Peter for going into Gentiles. He says, "You're wrong." Peter is going to defend the gospel. "But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying and in a trance, I saw a vision, and he goes on and tells the story. He talks about all kinds of reptiles and birds of the air. Verse 7, the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He gives his objection in verse 8 that he's never eaten anything unclean or common. Then God's voice from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened 3 times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, 3 men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These 6 brothers also accompanied me and entered the man's house. Now, what's significant about that? Peter and 6 brothers. What's the perfect number of God? That's 7. So 7 Jews took the gospel to the Gentiles. And they heard. And they believed. And they didn't have to continually be convinced. Then we read on. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." A message by which you will be saved. So what did he do? He got excited. He got his relatives together and close friends and said, "Come on, you have to hear about salvation. I want you to be saved." He was excited. He was on fire. Then what do we read? "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them," the Gentiles, "just as on us," the Jews, the apostles, at the beginning. Beginning of what? Beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Notice he doesn't say the Holy Spirit and fire, because the baptism of fire is for the unbelievers at the end of time. "If then God gave the same gift to them," the Gentiles, "as he gave to us," the Jews, "when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Don't you wish we would get that message more often? Who am I to stand in God's way? People try to legislate things in Congress or the General Assembly in Illinois. Who am I to stand in the way? Who am I to worry about what's politically correct when God is on my side? He said, I couldn't do that. Now look at their reaction. What do they say? "When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying then to the Gentiles also, 'God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" Hallelujah, praise the Lord, the lesson is learned. It's not just a Jewish religion. It's for everybody. Everybody can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody can become a Christian. What's a Christian? Literally a little Christ. We have that opportunity. And you have that opportunity this morning. Look at all the people who lived and died for the gospel. Look at the persecution in the gospels toward Jesus. Look at the persecutions that took place in the book of Acts. And yet people were obeying by the hundreds and by the thousands. Because they knew that this was not man's word. It came from God. Jesus, the loving shepherd, is calling you home today. That's what the invitation song is all about. Calling people to Christ. Do you need him? Do you realize that you're nothing without him? Do you realize that there is a judgment day coming and there's going to be a baptism of fire if you don't obey the Lord? We don't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, although it's mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. But let me show you where it is applied to us. Go real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we see here, talking about baptism, starting in verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." We are baptized into the one body, the body that the Spirit revealed. And that's when we are saved. If you're subject to the Lord in any way, or if you need to make things right, or you need the prayers of the congregation, the time is set aside for you now, while together we stand and sing this song.